Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
This season, D. Richard Ferguson reads his Amazon best-selling novel, Escape from Paradise, A Layered Parable of the Christian Life. Stick around at the end to hear the author unfold the biblical basis for today's chapter and how it applies to daily life.
Chapter 27. The ruler's smile lit up the entire promise room as Adam walked to him across the floorless expanse without sinking an inch. Excellent. The ruler placed a hand on Adam's shoulder. Keep trusting me like that, and you will find this room the source of ever-increasing happiness. Adam stepped further into the room, lost in wonder. The promise room is the Father's treasury, said the ruler. All his riches are stored here. A pedestal near the door captured Adam's attention. The gleaming, translucent material mesmerized him. He glanced at the ruler, who extended his arm toward the pedestal.
Feel free.
Adam stepped closer, hands behind his back, careful not to touch it. He circled the piece. Opposite the ruler, he stopped short, eyes wide, lowering his face inches from the side of the pedestal. He stood.
Is this gold? The ruler smiled. You've never seen gold like that, have you?
Adam shook his head. I can see through it.
That's what pure gold is like.
Then the ruler motioned with a nod. Touch it. Adam stepped back.
Don't be afraid. This isn't like the gold you're used to. Go ahead. Touch it.
Adam reached a tentative finger. The pleasures that coursed through his body startled him. He remembered Kalin's words. In the high country, anyone's gold can heal you. At the time, it hadn't sounded plausible. But here he was, touching gold he didn't own, and it filled him with sensations of pleasure unlike anything he'd ever felt with his own gold. Hope, contentment, peace, and joy. The pleasures that came with touching his own gold in the city had always been dampened by anxiety, the pressure of having to guard it, and the fear of losing it. But this, the thought of someone else enjoying it, only added to his happiness. Then the ruler astonished him.
Anything you see in this room, you may have.
Adam looked around the room again, thinking there must be some catch.
This is the most important room in the cottage. You will always find me here. When you are afraid, come here and find refuge in my promise of protection. When you are worried, burdened with guilt, angry, needy, tempted, or sad, run to this room. Whatever you need, strength, wisdom, courage, hope, joy, you will find it all here among the treasury of my promises.
As the words fell from the ruler's lips, they anchored themselves in Adam's heart. No longer did he feel the need to evaluate them or judge their veracity. They now stood as the foundation of knowledge, the standard against which he must judge all other truth claims. I trust you, Adam said.
Perhaps, but you won't really know until I lead you somewhere that doesn't seem best to you. Following me where you already want to go requires no trust.
Adam shuddered, recalling Abigail's description of the Room of Delights. He hoped he wouldn't have to go there. After a tour of the Promise Room, the ruler led Adam into a lounge area where people mingled, laughed, and enjoyed an array of desserts from the tables. Adam could hardly wait to join in the conversation. So much had happened, and he wanted to share his experiences with like-minded people and hear their stories. As he approached the dessert table, Adam sensed the ruler was no longer near him. He turned to see him standing at a doorway to another room. With a tip of his head, the ruler vanished through the doorway. Adam leaned to get a glimpse inside. The dimly lit space stood empty, save a table, a chair, and a lamp. Adam looked again around the lounge. Just a few quick conversations, a bite to eat. Couldn't this other room wait? Feeling the loss of the ruler's presence, Adam sighed, turned his back on the lounge, and stepped through the doorway. Within the room, the ruler stood at the handcrafted mahogany table with a rolled parchment.
"It's a map," he said as he unrolled it and held the two sides flat.
Adam caught his breath. He recognized the area immediately. The map detailed the region south of the Golden City, and in the lower right corner, plain as day, there it was. The pond. Adam's spine tingled. Tears welled up and choked his words.
"Is that?"
"Yes. It is the pond that brought you into the half-real world."
His heart pounded.
"If I go there, will it take me back?"
"Dive into the waters, and you will be as you were before the waters."
Adam could hardly speak. The greatest desire of his heart, the pursuit of his entire life, lay on the table before him. Kalin was right. The ruler did know the way back to his family. Adam imagined the reunion, the joyful embraces, catching up, learning all about their lives and telling them his story. "Can I go there now?"
"The question is not whether you can, but whether you should. If you go, you will find the pond, but you will not find happiness. You will be happier if you stay here with me. If you go, you can never return. If you choose to stay, you must remain, and the map will be destroyed. The choice is yours."
The ruler walked farther into the room, around a corner, and out of sight, leaving Adam alone with the map.
"My choice? It's an impossible choice."
In his wildest imagination, Adam could not fathom how anything in the cottage could make him happier than going home. And yet, he didn't think the ruler would lie. He studied the map the rest of the afternoon and into the evening.
"Why didn't he just command me to stay here? Or destroy the map and tell me to trust him? Why force me to make this decision?"
The room, lit by windows, grew dark as night fell. He pulled the lamp close to the table. The light revealed something he hadn't noticed before, an inscription on the edge of the mahogany table. He pushed the map out of the way. The inscription simply read, "In His Joy." He stood and paced. "In His Joy? What does that..." Oh! He reached into his pocket for the cottage piece Abigail had given him. "The banquet is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man finds it, and in his joy, trades all his gold for the field." The fog cleared.
"Yes, yes, I see. This isn't supposed to be a hard decision. It should be driven by joy."
He recalled the treasures in the promise room. He remembered the ruler's magnificent glory at the banquet hall, his colors in the mirrors, and the amazing food and family warmth at the meal.
Even the blood room had become dear to him. What could compare to what he had received in that room? A smile overtook his face, then the smile turned to a hearty laugh. He dashed to the table, snatched the map, and ripped it to pieces. He ran to catch up to the ruler and, rounding a corner, collided with him. He would have fallen had the monarch not caught him. They both laughed.
Dagon, the warrior assigned to hinder Adam's progress through the cottage, could feel the heat from the white-hot tip of Anzu's sword an inch from his face.
"You had one job," the fearsome lieutenant growled. "How hard is it to plant doubt in a man who has lost everything?"
"I tried, sir, but the cottage piece it..."
Anzu thundered.
"Do you remember nothing from your training?"
He slapped Dagon's face with the side of his sword.
"Use the mirrors, you incompetent little toad."
Dagon knew anything he said would only make matters worse, so he held his tongue, bowed, and backed away. Anzu's death glare did not relent.
You're fortunate I have more important business in the lowlands right now. You're getting a rare second chance. There will not be a third. If Adam is not falling through the floor of the promise room by the end of today, you will fall. Now get back to the cottage and do your job.
Consider the logic of Romans 8:32. What are some implications for your daily life? Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" His logic is that if God gave the greater gift, he certainly won't withhold lesser blessings. Whenever I pray for something, I can have the confidence that if it would be good for me to have, there's zero chance God would withhold it from me. If he wouldn't withhold the gift of his own son, the greatest and most costly gift imaginable, why would he withhold any lesser gift? I can also have confidence that God is for me, not against me. If he loves me enough to give his son for me, he must have deep compassion for me when I'm suffering, and profound joy over my triumphs, and raging anger when I'm mistreated, and fatherly affection toward me at all times. As a father has compassion for his children, so you have compassion. Not on everyone, but specifically on those who fear you, Lord. You know how I'm formed. You remember that I'm dust. So in spite of all my failures, your love is with those who fear you, and your righteousness with our children's children, with those who keep your covenant and remember to obey your precepts. You have your throne in heaven, and your kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you, his servants, who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You will not always accuse, Father, nor will you harbor your anger forever. You do not treat me as my sins deserve, or repay me according to my iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for those who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed my transgressions from me. I bow before you, Father, from whom your whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of your glorious riches you may strengthen me and my family with your power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all of your fullness, God. To know the unfathomable can only happen by experiencing it. So, Lord, let each of us have some experience of your love today that opens our eyes a little wider to the magnitude and magnificence of your love. And when those moments happen today, awaken us to realize what's happening so we don't miss them. Now, to you, who are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory
in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To get your copy of the study guide, just go to drichardferguson.com. This podcast and hundreds of other resources are free to everyone because of the generosity of those of you who support this ministry. If you would like to help with a tax-deductible gift, our Venmo is at Food for Your Soul. Be careful, it's not food for the soul, it's food for your soul.
Until next time, may the Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace.